the king heard this, he was troubled. And all of Jerusalem with him, as the book said, he was cross. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. This is the word of the Lord. Who were the wise men? The wise men were people from the east. The Greek word there is magi, magos. And there are a lot of things wrapped up in the meaning of that one particular word. It could mean astrologer or astronomer. It could be just a well-learned person. It could also mean someone who's familiar with the dark arts, a sorcerer. So these wise men are out there in Babylon somewhere, and they see this star. And it is rising in such a way, and as bright as it is, in the place where it is, that it tells them that something special is going on. That there is a king that is born in Judea. And of course, as you know, Daniel had worked in Babylon, lived there. In fact, he became the prime minister of the country in Babylon. And all of the scriptures of the Jewish people would have been very familiar to the people of Babylon, especially if you are a well-read and well-learned person. So they must have read about one day there would be this scepter rising in Judah, this king coming. And so they made plans to go to be with Jesus. Now, one thing that's important that we remember about the Magi is that they were Gentiles. Okay, it's kind of remarkable when you think about that. Gentiles, really? We've been talking a lot about the people who gather around Jesus at the time of his birth. We've talked about the prophets, we've talked about the angels, we've talked about the shepherds, and today we talk about the wise men. But what's really interesting about that, and I alluded to it last week, was that God is overturning the assumptions of the religious elite by gathering these, so to speak, characters around the time of Jesus and around his birth. Okay? They're people that you wouldn't expect. First of all, here is Mary, this sweet 13-year-old virgin, who is expecting a child. And she says in her song, you have magnified and lifted up your lowly servant girl, slave girl. I'm sure nobody thought much of those girls in that society in that day. Remember, I alluded to the fact that at that time, a good Jewish man would don his prayer shawl, and what would be the first thing out of his mouth as he prayed his prayer to God? I thank you, you did not make me a woman. How sad. How sad. Again, God does not need our validation or our practice of the scripture or religion to prove him. And he's always choosing the least, the last, the lost. Okay? So he chooses a woman of lowly estate, to be the one who will give birth to the King of Kings. What's the next thing that the a good Jewish man would pray every time he got up in the morning? God, I thank you that you did not make me a slave. Now we're talking about social stature. I mean, really, who wants to be a slave, right? You'd rather be a freeman. But they were looking down on people, not just who were slaves, but anyone who had a low social stature. I explained that last week when we talked about the shepherds. They were at the bottom rung of society, and good Jewish people did not want to hang around with them. And yet, God invites them to be in the stable. These people whose eyewitness accounts wouldn't account to anything in a court of law. And yet, God chooses them because He does not need human validation. Let God be true and every man a liar. And that third part of the prayer, God, I thank you that you have not made me Gentile scum. How sad. They had twisted this amazing calling that they had as the Jewish people who had the truth about God to share with the world. And they had forfeited that because they had focused on themselves. I'm thankful, God, that I'm not Gentile. And yet, here we see Gentiles coming, giving their gifts, praising God, worshiping Him. Again, why? Because God does not need the social systems, the theological systems of this world to validate His truth. Let God be God, and every man a liar. So we see these wise men that have come, they've come from afar, they are Gentiles, and they have come to worship the Lord. They brought their gold and their frankincense and their myrrh. And I want to mention something here because oftentimes we see, even in this depiction over here, we see shepherds, we see the baby Jesus in the stable, and we see the three wise men, right? Now we do that for several reasons, because it's nice to conflate the story and bring them all together. But it's pretty clear from the story that the three kings did not show up on the night of Jesus' birth. Something in the text shows us that. Okay? It says, the star went ahead and settled over the house that the Holy Family was in. It says house. I mentioned this at the Tuesday gathering. Any of you guys like Greek yogurt? Well, one of the best brands of Greek yogurt is the home style, and it's called oikos. Home style, oikos. That's the Greek word, and it's right there. It doesn't say stable, it says home. And then it says, and the little child. The Greek word there means little child, like a toddler, not a baby. The Greeks have a perfectly good word for baby, and if the Holy Spirit wanted to say by, you know, Matthew's pen, that it would be a baby, then he would have said that. No, he chose young child or toddler. So that even in the text, it gives us an indication about what time they showed up. And there are other examples of that in the story. You know, Herod finds out, you know, when did the star first appear? And, you know, then later on we hear that he kills all the boys in the town that are what? 2 years and younger. Indicating that that's how, perhaps how long it had been. 2 years. They come with their gold and frankincense and myrrh, but more importantly, they came with hope-filled hearts, brothers and sisters. When they saw that star, they kind of bet everything on it, didn't they? They got ready to go. And it was a long trip. Some people say probably more than 1,000 miles. It probably took them months and months and months to travel that distance. Okay, and they probably had a whole entourage with them. Listen, you're going to travel and you're rich-looking people and you're on your camels and you got all this treasure. You know, there are people that want to rip you off. There are thieves along the way. Okay, So it's most likely that these wise men, these three kings, had people with them, a whole entourage, okay? And you know, it takes a long time when you're traveling, right? We found that out as a family. When it's just the two of you, you hop in the car and you drive, you know, 9 hours. But if you got, you know, an entourage with you, you got little kids, you know, it seems like you're stopping every hour, right? So I'm just going to say, they made a huge investment in the hope that they had in coming to this beautiful town of Bethlehem. They were drawn by the light of this hope, okay? They were looking into a dark night, and they saw a bright star. They didn't focus on the darkness, brothers and sisters. They focused on the light. And I want to encourage us as we look into our night, so to speak, whatever the Lord is bringing into our lives, there may be a lot of darkness there. There may be loneliness. There may be grief that we're struggling with. Sadness, disappointment, disillusionment. We may focus on the darkness of that, or we may choose to focus on the light. Jesus is the light. He came into the darkness, John said. The darkness tried to snuff it out, but couldn't. And Jesus himself says, I am the light of the world. He who comes to me, he who follows me, he who lives in me, will live in that light and not live in the darkness. What a beautiful thing that is, that Jesus offers hope. He offered it then to the wise men 2,000 years ago, and he offers us hope today. The next thing that the wise men gave was, of course, their time, and I alluded to that a little bit earlier in the sermon. Months and months and months of both preparation and travel, and they came. And then, don't forget the return trip, right? These people literally dropped everything and went on a very, very long trip. I mean, I'm thinking at least a year just going there and coming back, but possibly even longer than that. These wonderful wise men made a huge investment of their time. Seek him, Jesus said. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened unto you. We are called to give the Lord Jesus Christ our time. Somebody was talking with me a little bit earlier about how they used to not want to go to church and spend a day in restful spiritual observance. They felt like that was too much time to invest. I mean, that's a seventh of your time, right? It was a whole day. Really? Going to church and all these other activities? I got better things to do with my time. And it's easy to think that way, right? But that's just one example where God is calling us to give our time to the things of the Lord. Is it really too much that he asks us to come together in his house and worship together? Really? But we're not just to give that one day a week. Jesus Christ is worthy of all our time, to give every moment of every day to him. And we can start our day by praying, saying, Lord, take my moments, take this day, and may it be used for your glory and for your honor. What does giving your time to the Lord look like for you? That's what it looked like 2,000 years ago for the wise men. Ask yourself, what does it look like for me today, moving forward, to give my time to the Lord? And finally, a third additional thing that the wise men gave to Jesus was their worship. You know, the English word worship comes from an old English word meaning worth-ship. It's that which you give worth to, so to speak. And isn't God the most worthy of all to receive our glory and our honor and our praise? These wise men, they came to Bethlehem, they came to this little house, they came to see Jesus, and they bowed down and they worshiped Jesus. It's an interesting thing that when we come to worship, our focus is on the Lord, right? We get our eyes off of the busyness of this world, off of ourselves, and we have this moment of time where we are focusing on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. Paul brings up this theme in Corinthians when he talks about the fact that right now, for the Jewish people, there's like a veil. They're not able to see the glory of the Messiah, the Anointed One in Jesus. In fact, he makes a mention of Moses coming down from the mountain, and then he's had an encounter with God, and guess what? His face is so radiant that he has to cover his face because the people are like, we can't stand looking at you. It's too bright. And then he says, because we've been brought into the family of God, worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, that we have beheld His glory, and we have been changed because of it. From glory to glory, He's changing us. The likeness of Jesus Christ to perfect in us. How do we do that? When we get our eyes off of ourselves, off of our circumstances, and when we focus our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. Because then we have encounter with God Himself. And I know this seems like a crazy idea. And most of us are believers, so we've had this encounter. But perhaps you haven't come to that place yet. Perhaps it's hard for you to wrap your mind around that. Jesus, really? That He's all that? He's worthy of my worship? This small babe who would one day grow up and give His life on a cross to make atonement for me? How is that possible? The wise men get there in Bethlehem to that little house and they see the King of Kings, Jesus. Colossians says that He is the very image of God. All the fullness of God resides in that babe. Well, that's pretty mind-blowing, because when you think about God, He made everything. And I was trying to consider that, trying to wrap my own head around it a little bit earlier this week, and I was reminded of the fact that scientists tell us that the universe had a beginning, which, by the way, is consistent with what the Scripture says. In the beginning, there was nothing. And then God spoke the Word, and there was light. And scientists tell us that in that first moment, there was something that they call a singularity, where all of the mass of the universe is so compacted that it reaches infinity. Now, mathematically, that can be explained. I can't understand it. Really, you know, anybody who has seen any of the pictures of the Hubble Space Telescope, you see all that kind of stuff and you're like, wait, this whole universe at one point was concentrated in a singularity and God spoke that singularity into existence and then a chain reaction happened and now we have the universe? Wow. Listen, if you can accept the brilliant minds who say that there was such a thing as a singularity and all of the universe existed in a singularity, can't we accept the testimony of God's Word that said that all of the fullness of deity dwelt in this one child? That's our God. He chose to humble Himself in low estate. And He is worthy of our worship. He is worthy to be praised. But so often we come to worship the Lord, and then like James, who says there's often a difference between our acting and our believing, you know, the faith and works, you know, conundrum. You show me your faith, I'll show you my works, it's all good. James says, We believers are often like people who look in a mirror. We look in a mirror and we see ourselves, and we know exactly what we look like, and then we turn away and we forget what we look like. Isn't that often the case with how we worship the Lord? We see Jesus, okay, and we have maybe a moment of transcendent spiritual connection with Christ in worship, whether it's corporate or private, and then we turn away, and then we got our eyes on the world, or we got our eyes on ourselves. It's so easy, we forget, right? That's the practical reality of our lives. But God is so faithful, He's always driving home to us that He is worthy. And He does that in beautiful, transcendent ways, in worship, but also in practical ways. I was talking with Mike Lear this past week, and he said, you know, he had been Christian for a long time, but he totally didn't believe in tithing. He was totally not down with the idea of giving money away. I'm like, I don't have time for this. I'm not going to give it away. I deserve everything that I work for. And that's kind of a worldly way of thinking, right? And it makes sense, right? And he said, I thought that I needed every cent that I earned. And I lived my life accordingly. I spent everything. But he said, then my son-in-law challenged me in this area of giving. And he said, you know, scriptures are pretty clear. We're to be generous givers. And of course, the flesh is saying, well, I don't want to believe that. I mean, you can memorize that verse. God loves a cheerful giver, right? Everybody knows it. The question is, are we living that? Okay, that's the gap between what we believe and what we do. Somehow in our hearts, we don't really believe that God has our back and that He's going to look after us and that we're going to be fine if we don't, you know, if we give money away. But here's what Mike said. He said it was so amazing because he just tested the Lord in that area and he started giving. And then he started realizing he didn't miss that money. And in exchange for that money, you know what he received? A joyful heart that comes with obedience. Priceless. You can't buy that. God is worthy of our worship. He's calling us, like the wise men of old, to give everything, our time, our talent, and our treasure, to the one who is truly worthy, because He loves us so much. He loves us with a never-ending, always and forever love in His Son, Jesus Christ. Give yourself to Jesus today, 100%, unreservedly. He loves us. We love Him because He first loved us. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love toward us in Your Son, Jesus Christ. You came as a helpless babe to give us life. And Lord, we want to respond with gratitude by giving You our lives. In Christ we pray. Amen.